Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Exodus 27. It's good to be with you again this evening. Exodus 27. We are continuing on in the series of Egypt to Canaan. This morning we had a large Bible chart up, color chart, showing us the map and the details of this time of the children of Israel in their wanderings. The series actually begins back, if you bring the context to bear, at the end of Genesis, where we see Joseph and eventually his father Jacob there with the family eventually in Egypt. And so we see how several hundred years later, the Lord says, go back to the promised land. And so we can endeavor to an overview this morning of this study. We'd like to pick up in the flow of this series as you look at the different movements of Egypt to Canaan. We see the bulk of it being there in the wanderings itself, the 40 years journey. As Corinthians chapter 10 in the New Testament, we noted this morning, shows us that the events, the narrative of the Old Testament story of Egypt to Canaan speaks to us, teaches us lessons that in the midst of our trials and temptations, the scripture tells us that there is a way of escape. For us that know the Lord, we have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God, and that we can learn valuable lessons from the experiences of others, as now we in our pilgrim way seek to follow the Lord as we look toward our heavenly home. So we pick up in chapter 27 of Exodus, as we've noted in this section of Exodus, and by the way, Exodus and Numbers show the chronological flow of Egypt to Canaan. We see in this section of Exodus, beginning back in chapter 25, is the instructions concerning the tabernacle. The Lord gave instruction upon his way of approach to him. As the children of Israel were given great detail, they were told to build him a sanctuary that he might dwell with them, and that they were to build this tabernacle and all the vessels and instruments and furniture and so on according to the pattern that God gave. And so it's his work, it's got to be done his way. And therefore we see in doing so, there are also rich pictures and applications in this study of the tabernacle itself. As well, the broader study of Egypt to Canaan, we see reminders of the Lord Jesus Christ. Specifically with the tabernacle, we see things concerning his person, his work, and his church. So as we have noticed, beginning back in 25, the different articles of furniture were being detailed in chapter 25, chapter 26, the tabernacle proper, the actual tent itself is detailed, the coverings and the curtains and so on, the colors and materials that point out Christ are identified. Then coming now to chapter 27, we see now the Spirit of God brings us back to the articles of furniture. And so here we find the altar, as it were, the brazen altar. And so we're going to read a little bit about that. Chapter 25 addressed four of the articles of the seven of the tabernacle, the four of the five that are golden ones, but now in chapter 27, we see this brazen altar. You know, we made a distinction showing that those articles of furniture inside the tabernacle proper, inside the tent, remind us of the purity of the Lord Jesus, of his very essence of who he is, the Lord of glory. God manifest in the flesh was there, as it were, on earth, as we see in John 1, that he dwelt or tabernacled amongst us. So the very essence of who the Lord Jesus is, we think of deity. But the hypostatic union is the theological term, is he came here being fully God and fully man. 100% God, 100% man. And so when we think of gold, we think of him as deity. But when you get outside of the tabernacle, the articles of furniture are not gold. They are brazen. And we think of brass and these brazen articles of furniture, both this brazen altar and also behind that would be the laver, the washing basin. These speak of dealing with sin. They speak of judgment. in different respects, but let's focus on this brazen altar. Now, the way the order of the Spirit of God would teach these, beginning in chapter 25, it began with the ark inside and the mercy seat. From God's perspective, you might say moving outward. But when we bring this to bear and teach the tabernacle and bring gospel applications, we start often by teaching about this, the brazen altar. For remember, when you walk into, if you were to be walking in by the gate on the east side, walking into the courtyard, the first article of furniture you would see is this altar, this brazen altar. And therefore, we see this is consistent with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with dealing with sin. It begins with death. It deals with fire, that is judgment. We have to come to know Christ as our Savior. We have to go to the foot of the cross by faith, that is, and see that one on the cross and realize He died for my sins. He had the sins of the world laid upon Him. He was my substitute. He died for me. We have to see sin dealt with for us personally before we can go, as it were, Old Testament analogy, before we go into the tabernacle and serve God. We can't serve Him until we know Him, until we're in His family, until our sins have been dealt with. So this is a very significant article of furniture. This is this altar, this brazen altar. So in verse 1, "And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. And the altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. So here we see the dimensions. Most of these articles of furniture, we're given a specific dimension about how long they are. Of course, a cubit is like from end of the elbow, middle finger, about 1.5 feet or so. So we see here the dimensions of this brazen altar. And you'll notice that it also mentioned of shittim wood. And so just an application. Here we're thinking of this altar made of shittim wood. We think again of that wooden cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hung upon that cross for you and me. We see that this article of furniture is 4 square. Did you notice that term, 4 square? Equal on all sides. That's a unique term found in the study of the tabernacle. The next chapter, when it shifts over to talking about the high priest and his garments, which is a rich study concerning the person of Christ, to see the specific garments and the colors and such that the high priest would wear. Well, there it speaks of his breastplate as 4 square. We see as well another article of furniture that's on the inside of the tabernacle, the altar of incense, there before the veil, that the incense would ascend to God and such. There we see that is mentioned 4 square. If you were to turn to Kings 7:31, there in Solomon's temple, we see that reference of 4 square. You think of the millennial temple. You see the studies there in Ezekiel chapter 40 in the inner courtyard being referred to as 4 square. Chapter 48 of that same section in Ezekiel, it is interesting there, another mention of being 4 square, but I find it interesting, just a side note, the book of Ezekiel closes with talking about how the Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah, one of those compound names of Jehovah, the Lord is there. So when we have people discuss sometimes thinking, well, let's don't take the millennial reign of Christ literal, and let's just take this kind of a figurative application to many things. We need to be ready to take God's word at face value. If something is a metaphor or a parable or such as that, it's generally pretty clear, even maybe stated to be. And yet we need to take God's word consistently literal. And so there is a coming 1,000-year reign of Christ. Christ will reign on the earth, on the throne. It's interesting to see how that book of Ezekiel closes. The Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah. Well, having said that, thinking of things 4 square, just like this brazen altar, one other reference, if you want to look it up, is there in Revelation 21:16, the New Jerusalem. And you see how in that description, as you look at eternal things, and you see the New Jerusalem in that 4 square. Let's move on in our text, 27 and verse 2. There it says, "And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the four corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass." So often we're reading about furniture that's overlaid with gold and such in different articles and vessels and so on. But here, again, on the outside, in the courtyard, we see it's brass. We're talking about judgment here. We're talking about the fire, the death of these sacrifices, these animals. We see now the horns are identified on the corners of this altar, of this brazen altar. If we were to read further, verse 3, it talks about the pans. Verse 4 and 5, the grate and the staves. Verse 6 and 7, these different aspects of this altar is mentioned. But when we think about these horns on the four corners, if you put a finger here, let's flip up a few pages to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 4, if you would please. Now, as we noted in our overview of Egypt to Canaan with our chart this morning, you'll recall how that in looking at this, we've noted Exodus and Numbers show the chronological view of the movements of Egypt to Canaan. But you take this book of Leviticus, one of the other books of the Pentateuch, books of Moses, and you take Leviticus and it ties in like that month period of time there at the end of Exodus. And we see details about how God told them his way of approach would be, how to approach him. So we find details concerning these things, concerning the tabernacle in Leviticus. And so with that being the case, we go to Leviticus 4. And in these first seven chapters of Leviticus, it talks about these sacrifices, these offerings that were to be brought. And so one of the of these five offerings was in chapter 4, and that was the sin offering. So here we see, it's interesting that we find the horns mentioned, dealing with sin, the sin offering, and we find how that they would apply blood upon the horns. Just if you're taking note, it's interesting that Leviticus 4, in this sin offering, it breaks it down into different categories of people. So if you're outlining the chapter, you would see verse 3, the priest, the anointed priest, you know, if he sins. Verse 13, we see the congregation in sin. Verse 22, a ruler that has sinned. Then we see verse 27, the common people that have sinned. And so it identifies how they were to bring a sacrifice, these different categories of people. But within this study, we see the horns and how the blood was to be applied. You see it there in verse 7, 18, 25, 30, and 34. And so here we find the horns upon the altar. If you find it interesting, we also see in Leviticus, when the priests were consecrated there in 8:15, we see that mention of the horns as well, and consecration of Aaron is with the priesthood there in 9, verse 9. But I do particularly find it interesting in chapter 16. There in chapter 16, you might recall this is speaking of one of the holidays of Israel, one of the feasts of Jehovah, which is detailed, all seven of them, in chapter 23 of Leviticus. But in chapter 16, there's an entire chapter. This is the feast that once a year, the high priest would go in alone behind the veil. And he would offer for his own sin and for the sins of the people. But Hebrews tells us, we have a great high priest. As that priest of the Old Testament was just a picture of the greater one to come, the Lord Jesus. Of course, he paid for the sins of the world. He had no sin of his own. He's our great high priest. And he's there on our behalf now. He's our mediator. He's our great high priest. He's our advocate and intercessor. We think of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he's functioning in his present ministry. So we think about this one, the Lord Jesus. And so in chapter 16, back to the context of the Old Testament, Leviticus 16, that Day of Atonement, once a year when that high priest would go in. You recall how it talks about how there were the two goats. There was the scapegoat to be led out in the wilderness, and then yet the other goat to be dealt with. And so we see these are reminders of our Savior dealing with the sin and the sin of the world. And so with that, in that context, if you're taking note, 16 and verse 18, there we see, again, the horns. Verse 18, and he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for all, and shall take the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanliness of the children of Israel. So we find the significance here of the horns on the altar and the blood that had to be part of this transaction, as it were. So let's go back to our text. We're going to be in Leviticus shortly. So let's go back to Leviticus 1, actually. I'm going to pause a minute and kind of do a second part to the message. But before I transition, as we're thinking about this brazen altar, we see how that in our original text, it mentions that brazen altar that's in the courtyard several times in the early verses of chapter 27. This is different when you're reading along and it speaks of the altar of incense. Sometimes the term altar is used. You need to note the context because it's a different altar. It speaks of different truth. So be careful that you understand which altar is being spoken of. One, of course, in the courtyard was brazen, dealing with sin. One was gold on the inside of the tabernacle proper. And there we see in the place of service, in the ascending, as it were, fragrance of the altar of incense. And so there's a distinction made. So we remind ourselves of how this brazen altar in the courtyard, with its gospel application, the place of judgment, a place of blood being shed, a place of death as these animals would be brought, a place of sacrifice, the first piece of furniture as a human would be approaching, as a priest would come in, or one bringing an offering. This is the first thing that they would have to deal with, the place of judgment, dealing with sin, a reminder of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to take a pause here in just a moment.